First Baptist Church of Redmond, October 1st, 2017. Know Jesus Sees Our Heart.
Please stand and join me from Luke 11:34 through 35. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. Thank you. Please be seated.
This passage is similar but different to the other passages that, for example, are going to be connected, like you think in Matthew chapter 5, don't let your light and put it on a bushel. This is different. This is a different meaning. This is a different application. So when we're looking at this, why we're focusing on this little passage of verses this morning just by themselves. So forgive me. It's fall, and you don't know how hard it was for me to not, and I have to show you, to not use as my cover for the bulletin today, this. I did not use it, but I threw it up here for you to see. But I'm bummed about the light from the inside. I didn't use it. All right, thank you very much. Sorry. I want to talk to you about the man who saved the world by doing absolutely nothing. The verses we have have the opposite idea, because we like to try and see if things will just work out okay and not do anything. However, sometimes doing nothing is the thing to do. 1983, September 26, Stanislav Petrov was lieutenant colonel in the Soviet air defense. I'm telling this to the American. If you know any different details from this, you can tell them to me after church, but this is what I've read a couple of times. He was on duty at a bunker outside Moscow. He lists the name as Surpukhov 15. His job was to monitor Oko, which in 83 was the Soviet Union's early warning system for nuclear attack, and then to pass any alerts on to his superiors. Just after midnight, the alarm went off. One of the system's satellites had detected that the United States had launched 5 ballistic missiles heading towards the USSR. Electronic maps flashed, bells screamed, reports streamed in, and one of his sensor lights went off, and it had the word launch. He could have contacted his superiors and told them that the system indicated the United States was attacking Moscow, and it was time for them to respond. This was significant because it was only 3 weeks earlier that KAL-007 was shot down, the Korean airliner, had gone off course. So there's a lot of Cold War saber rattling going on. So when Petrov saw this alarm, he could have responded a lot of different ways, but he says in his mind he had, in English, quote, a funny feeling in my gut, he said. The alarm indicated that only 5 missiles were heading to Moscow. He said if this had really been the United States attacking, they would have launched more than 5 missiles, knowing what would happen. And so he didn't trust the accuracy of the report he was getting from his technology, and he decided not to do anything. The issue is, what would you do? You see all these sensors going off and alarms saying, and protocol, he's supposed to contact people and say, it's time for us to respond. What did he do? He trusted himself. He waited for a while, and then he did report the satellite's detections to his superiors. But he said it was a false alarm. And then he also told Wired magazine that he hoped he was right. And of course, he was right. We did not attack the Soviet Union, at least not on that day. It was a false alarm. He says, that was my job. But he also says, it was lucky that it was me on the shift that night. Doing nothing sometimes is the right thing to do. However, when we look at our Bible here, Luke chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, Jesus is going to be telling us that in this case, doing nothing about these concerns is the wrong thing to do. Luke 11 has been pretty much all about prayer and our relationship with God. He began, someone had seen Jesus having his, must have been vocal prayer with his father, and came up to him and disciple and said, Jesus, I wish I could pray like you could. Can you teach me how to pray? So Jesus went over things to pray about in general. Again, I told you, I don't think Jesus said those words with the intention that we would repeat them with regularity. It's okay to do that some, but that's not the point. The point is this is the way you should be approaching God and praying for God's will to be done, praying for forgiveness, praying for your neighbor. And then he went on and gave that ask, seek, knock aspect that we sang about today, that you should be persistent in your prayers. And perhaps if God gives you a venue, perhaps you're involved in answering some of your own prayers, the concerns that you have. How can you be involved in that as well? And then he moved on, if you remember the previously in the previous chapter, about how, previous verses in this chapter, how frustrated Jesus was, because Jesus begins to open up now for everyone to hear. Because Jesus has become, in the eyes of many, a sideshow. If you remember, there is a aspect where Jesus' popularity was climbing and climbing and climbing. In Matthew chapter 13 is the apex there. Here it was really Luke chapter 9 where Jesus' popularity reached its peak. And now it is beginning to wane because people have, forgive me, heard this before. And so when Jesus comes to town, they know he's going to come to town. The arrangements are made. He and the disciples, his traveling band, show up. They will go out. He will say something. He will do something miraculous. And then he will speak and explain it. So people are starting to follow Jesus, it seems, to see what he is going to do. And if he heals someone, as it happened earlier in this chapter, they will say, well, that was a great healing. How do we know that it was really by God's power? Can you do a subsequent miracle to show that the first miracle really is from God? So Jesus realizes that the majority of the crowd is there to see a live show. I'm going to see Jesus. What trick did you see him do? I said, well, what trick did you see him do? Oh, I need to go to another one because maybe if I follow him around more, I'll see him do more things. So Jesus has become frustrated and he said, listen, this generation seeks a sign. And there is no sign that will be given, remember, except for the sign of Jonah. Because Jesus and Jonah were both swallowed by the earth. After 3 days, they both emerged from the earth. And they emerged from the earth to continue giving the message that God had given them. So what Jesus is going to be talking about is light. Light and the eye, and I'm going to expand on that a little bit, Jesus' figure of speech that I think he's using here. Jesus is talking about the light. And as he just has talked about the blindness of this age, remember it says this generation, people will stand up and judge this generation. His criticism is a criticism that can fit many different generations, perhaps even our own, because people have an opportunity to have light, and instead they choose blindness and darkness. And this is the point of this little passage, is that people who could access the light are choosing to ignore it. They would rather stay in the darkness. They would rather walk blindly, because the blindness that they choose is their own choice, their own blindness. Jesus speaks about people who do something, forgive me, that is stupid. The stupidity is how Jesus is describing his critics. Because remember, earlier in the section, the questions, the concerns are the Pharisees, the scribes. They know where Jesus is going, and they're out to criticize him, to attack him. Like when different political speakers are going around today and there's hecklers from the crowd. That's really what they're functioning as, is Jesus would do something miraculous and deliver someone whose life had been tragically affected by the world around them and restore them to normalcy. And then people would criticize that as if it was better for Jesus to have left them where they were. The person would be much happier to see, to walk, to have rest. One spirit was a spirit that caused a person not to be able to talk. And so when the evil spirit was removed, Jesus cast out a demon, the person could talk. It was a proof that change had happened.
But people are criticizing this. And this is stupid. This is how Jesus is describing his critics. No one, he says, listen, nobody is this crazy. No one, when he has lit a lamp, does it with the intention to put it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. If you put a light on, it's there for people to have in the darkness. The light shines in the darkness. No one would do this. No one except, he says, by application, unspoken, except for you. I have come here as the light of the world. And you don't want to see. You want to cover it. You don't choose to watch me. He says, we do this so that those who come in may see the light. This is what should be happening. And in a dark world, Jesus came in as the light of the world. John chapter 1 speaks about this a little bit. He came into the world, and the darkness did not overwhelm his message, although the darkness was there reaching out to cover it from people's eyes. Jesus' light should be their guide. However, what he calls this generation, or the people who are watching him, choose to obscure, ignore, and attempt to extinguish his light. Sometimes you have a chance to do something unusual or uncommon. Recently, there was this eclipse going on, and boy, here, everything stopped for the eclipse. That was back when I was doing some Bear Creek things over the summer, and I'm inside the building doing my normal things, and I've seen an eclipse before, and it was kind of cool, but, you know, I was still doing my business. And so all of a sudden, I looked around, and there was absolutely nobody around. And at 10:20, I walked outside, and there was a crowd of people here and a crowd of people there. And they're Bear Creek people, so everybody had the glasses. And it was kind of neat. And a nice, friendly lady, Marcia Domingo, kids and scouts and stuff before, she says, here, would you like to borrow? And that was nice of her. I put them on, and they worked fine. And I can still see today, so they were good glasses. But it was kind of cool to see the little crescent on top and such and such. And then, you know, we just went back to business. People love to see unusual things, amazing things, and in that case, something that honored God to show how he had arranged the universe and put the moon in just the right place for us. But we, by application, want to make sure that we don't do the same mistake. Now, this is a quotation of the Matthew verse, the eye is the lamp of the body. So this, a similar point is being made here. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. The idea, the imagery here is the light is there not just for others, but the light is here for us too. Because we can make the mistake of A, seeing the cross, and seeing that's the only thing that God ever says I have to worry about. I encounter this sometimes when I discuss things with people. I'm saved, nothing else matters. Now, if you think that way, I think that is a wrong view. You're saved, but God has a lot of expectations for us. In Sunday school, we talked about being an ambassador for Christ. Paul was a minister. He was specially called to do different things. But all of us are supposed to represent Jesus one way or another everywhere we go. So our activities should make us stand out and be different. And when people ask us, why are you this way? You might say something nice about your parents. You might say something nice about people who have shown you things. But somehow we need to give praise to Christ. Jesus has made me the way that I am. Jesus has caused me to be somebody who sees these things are important. For us, Jesus moves on to the eye. Why? Because when the light is there, your eye detects it. Now, the eyes illumine and guide the body. That's why when I was looking up this passage, so many people had little jack-o'-lantern comments they were making about the light inside, blah, blah, blah. In this case, the imagery, the picture that Jesus is using is when you see things, it makes an impact on what you think, what you believe, and how you feel. In other words, now Jesus is moving on. I'm here, I'm the light. But I'm here because you need to look, you need to see, you need to follow, you should be drawn to me. In other words, our minds need to be affected by this light. You could repeat the gospel back to somebody and not be saved. Amen? Amen. So it's not just enough to see and to know. It has to make a difference. So we're talking about your mind understanding and your heart being touched. When we talk about saving faith, here's a little theology thing. Saving faith has three parts. There's knowledge, assent, and trust. In other words, you have to know something. You have to know the gospel. Christ died for your sins. Why? Because you needed him to, because you're a sinful person. You need to repent. Assent, you have to think that, yeah, I think that's the right choice. But then somewhere along, you trust it for yourself. You trust it for yourself. You decide. You get convicted of your sins. You realize your sins separate you from God, and the only solution for that to keep you out of hell, because we're children of hell, is to trust Christ as our Savior. Knowledge, agreement, and trust. And so Jesus is saying, trust. Remember, what God wants from us most, I think, is for us to trust him, for us to believe him. God's all over the world, blah, blah, blah. Believe in him. God wants us to trust him. And he can tell that we trust him by how we act or by how we respond. So if we see Jesus and see his words, they should illuminate every aspect of what's inside of us. That's why I like the little graphic we have in the front of the bulletin and the placekeeper, because you have that little image of the upper body, and the eye comes in and it affects everything that's going on in the house. That's the aspect. Jesus is speaking about morality here now. He's speaking about why you do and why I do what I do. He says something, and I want us to notice, because he says, like I said, this is a little slightly unique passage. When your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. In other words, when your eye sees what it's supposed to see. And aren't there a lot of things to distract us? It's easy to be driving along, and then people are worried, don't look at your phone, blah, but there could be something else you're looking along. Lots of things distract us. But when your eye is illuminated, drawn to the right kind of thing, Jesus is saying, the light that he provides, you will know what to do. So, for us, when the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, when we are drawn to this light, and this light changes us, we can find the peace of God that passes understanding, because we are seeking and finding things, and we are doing things for the right purpose and the right motives. Progress in this life under Jesus' control is possible. And I want you to notice something, because this is something that's very, I did not notice this. The person who gets the most out of my messages is me. I know that. So I just try to let you share a little bit of this with me. Look here. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, this is one of those rare times where there's a unique thing that comes in your Bible that's very easy to miss. The normal word for good is not here. When I first got that, what is that? I don't understand that. Why is that there? That's not what that means. It's one of those things with the alpha primitive. We talked about it before. It's the opposite. So the word good here is not the word good. But that's the meaning here. It means without a fold. So here, let me use this paper. So if I took this paper and folded it, okay, in this line of thinking, I folded something because I wanted to hide something. Everybody watch me. I don't have any magic here. So just suppose I'm walking out today and I decide I want to have some lunch later. And I'm just going to pick up this paper and put it in my things. I'm going to watch it. Watch now. It's empty now. It's empty now. But this is the meaning of this word, without folding. The idea, something is folded because I'm going to put something in here. Remember in the old days, if I was going to have a letter, I would oftentimes take the letter and I would fold it. And then I would put a seal on it with wax, or I might put a string and put some clay on it, so it would keep together so I couldn't steam it open and reseal it later. Later on, the letter itself, as it would be transported, oftentimes would get damaged because of the weather being torn or somebody trying to cheat and see what's inside. So then they had the idea of an outside envelope to keep the folded paper's meaning and message hidden. So this is the term that's used here for when your eye is good. It's saying that When you are going out and conducting your business in the world, you are not as many other people. See, nothing new under the world. Nothing new under the sun, excuse me. Many people do things for ulterior motives. They're doing something so that they will get returned later. They are manipulating. They are controlling. They want a position of leadership so that they can control things for their benefit or to somehow influence it. They're not just doing things as it is. They're doing things so that secretly, in a hidden kind of way, they themselves will get ahead. So when Jesus says, when your eye is good, he is saying that when Jesus is motivating your actions, you are doing things to honor God and help other people. Remember, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That should be the motivation for why we do things, to love God. And if you love God, you're going to have to love people. That just works together. You're not doing things, if I do this and do this, then these things will happen on the side. Remember that Jesus told a parable about a servant who was going to get fired. So what he did is he called all his boss's creditors in. Says, because people would write their own bill on and turn it in. He had fresh pieces of paper for them, or fresh clay tablets, whatever they were using to keep their records. Says, you owe my master 50? Here, write down 30. You owe my master this? Write a fresh copy with less. He was doing that because, Jesus says, he was hoping to provide for himself in the future that when he lost his job, these other people would give him a kickback. See, nothing is new under the sun. You read these things about people getting prosecuted for kickbacks in contracts. That he would get a kickback and provide for himself. And remarkably, Jesus responds, and as he tells that message, the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. Jesus is not praising that man for being a thief. Jesus is praising that man because he thinks of the future. And Jesus tells us frequently that one day we'll stand before him in heaven. And Paul elucidates on that, saying that there's going to be a time of reward. And I don't know about you, I don't plan to live another 50 years. Don't tell anybody that, but I don't plan to. I'm more than middle-aged, because if I was middle-aged, I'm 57 tomorrow, I'd be 114. Oh, I don't want to be 114. But Jesus said that man was trying to prepare for his future in the best way that he could. And Jesus looks at us and says, how are we preparing for eternity? When we will stand before God, God will bless us, he will reward us, and then we turn around and give those rewards to him, and somehow God lets us share in his glory. I don't even understand what that means. But it must mean something good, because Jesus tells us to prepare for that day. Jesus tells us that we should be honoring his Father and doing kind things for our neighbor, particularly our Christian friends, because God notices and God is going to reward us. So we shouldn't be doing things for a momentary benefit that's deceitful. We should be honoring God for everything. Our focus is a single good purpose, to honor God and show love. He says, when your eye is bad then, when your eye is duplicitous, when your eye is focused on yourself, when you're not doing things to honor God or other people, our entire personality then is affected. When your eye is bad, your body also is, notice, full of darkness. He speaks to a generally unbelieving crowd, but I'm sure there's disciples there that are listening that, like us, can see something. Spiritual retardation and deterioration follow when we don't focus on Jesus completely. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in you is not darkness. Jesus is making it plain in verse 35. Make sure that even though you're listening to the things that I am saying, that you hear, you understand, and you see the point that I am making, don't ignore the light no matter what you think or have believed. Just because you're saved doesn't mean the time to listen to Jesus is over, that Jesus has nothing else for you. The conscience of each of us is tested now. Do we choose to ignore Jesus' truth? That's what he's criticized the generation for. They've heard it and they chose to ignore it because they don't want to listen to it because it would affect them. But Jesus says, if I'm alive, I'm always going to be growing. Paul writes in his letters that we should learn how to walk in a worthy way. He writes this to people who are already believers and said we need to continue to walk in such a way that honors and demonstrates we have Jesus' glory and God's glory and listen to the Holy Spirit in the things that we do. So has genuine change happened? And is the last time that God led you to do something or blessed you or worked in your heart 10 years ago? Because if so, you want to lift the basket up and see what it is you're supposed to be paying attention to. Or is what you really consider light actually darkness? Because then, if our whole body is full of light, verse 36, this is the way it should be. Notice that Jesus is saying that if we really are paying attention and we're his follower, there's a completeness that should be moving toward. We should be moving toward being more controlled and filled with light. He's not repeating himself for no purpose. He's saying that completeness is being stressed. God, how completely do you control my life? So the image we had on the bulletin, the image we have in the slide holder of this, remember there's that old book, My Heart, Christ's Home. As you take somebody and symbolically you take Jesus into each of the rooms of your house and see if he is in control of them. The lamp keeps lighting you with all of its brilliance. You allow it. You don't turn your back on it and you don't dim it. For us, greater privilege implies great heavy responsibilities. The darkness from unbelief is much worse than the darkness from ignorance. And darkness is particularly hard to discharge because of the era we find ourselves in now. I'm going to read for a minute. Of all the astonishing features of the medieval cathedrals, one feature must stand out as particularly surprising to the modern mind. And as people study some of these buildings that were constructed by our Catholic friends in the Middle Ages to honor God, oftentimes they will have no trace of who built them. We have no idea who designed and built most of the medieval cathedrals. In a fashion quite foreign to contemporary practice, the architects and builders did not bother to sign their names on the cornerstones. The anonymity of the people responsible surely seems strange to our age. Why build the cathedral of Notre Dame de Chartres if you can't take credit for it? No lasting fame, no immortalized human glory. We are, if not scandalized, at the least perplexed by the humility of how these forgotten artists labored in obscurity. Do and disappear? That is not how we roll in the America of the 21st century. During the Enlightenment, which is really just the expansion of humanism to a pervasive form, Jean-Jacques Rousseau wrote in his book Confessions, in the opening pages, he dedicated, quote, to me with the admiration I owe myself, unquote. The book opens, quote, I have entered upon a performance which is without example, whose accomplishment will have no imitator. I mean to present my fellow mortals with a man in all the integrity of nature. This man shall be myself. And the book is called Confessions because he's telling you, I'm the greatest person you're ever going to meet and you ought to see the things I did and appreciate it and be like me. I've told you before about a book you can commonly find at Costco called The Secret. Suddenly focused on myself. The secret is ignore anybody who doesn't make you profitable and who has any questions on you because they're just going to weigh you down. Rousseau's language is very, very familiar. Quote, to me with the admiration I owe myself, unquote, is a dedication that would look right home today on Facebook or LinkedIn. For us, the focus that Jesus has here is a call to let him control aspects of our life that perhaps we have not considered. That somehow Jesus should influence us. And that's the point. Jesus is saying,
he should influence the areas of our life. Why? Because we are, if you believe in total depravity like I do, I'm not 100% Calvinist, no. But there's this thing that my life is negatively affected by sin. I know that. So if I just think something, I have to think twice because maybe I've made a mistake. So I need to let Jesus kind of look at the things that I do and then try my best to follow him and confess things on my way and rededicate myself in other times. But you want to be, the purpose of this picture is this person is walking down the street with sunglasses on, looking at their phone and hope they don't fall down the manhole because they're not paying attention to anything. And we live in the me generation more than any other time. Me generation. And we just focus on the, right there. Doesn't have to be with the device. We can just focus on anything that is just me. It's all me. And somehow Jesus is saying it can't be all me. Because it should be all him somehow. There's things not in the Bible I wish I knew. I wish I knew what Jesus did when he had time off. Other than play. Imagine the things he could talk about with the disciples on their way. That's the kind of thing I wish you had. You had that little story of the conversation of the people after Jesus rose from the dead on the way to Emmaus. But what did he talk about with the disciples? Well, that would be the thing to watch. What did they talk about today? We're going to talk about tomorrow. Sometimes they were nervous because Jesus talked about things that talked about their hearts and souls. So for us, this is the point. Give God control. God, sometimes in the Old Testament, our bodies were used to demonstrate our humility to you as people would lay prostrate on the floor as they prayed. Oftentimes, people kneeled. The song says that we stand in you, but help us to humble ourselves by submitting our bodies to your control. This is very hard because we trust you as our Savior. We want to follow you. And yet we are very stiff-necked as your people have always been. Help us, we pray, to continue to feel your grace and mercy, but as you're affecting our lives and our hearts, help us to conform ourselves to your pattern. Help us to unfold ourselves and let you have control of the paper of our life so that when we write on it, we are writing things that are honoring to you. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,